Great to see you this morning as we worshiping and making our journey through the book of 1 John. A little trivia, that video, from what passage of Scripture? Okay, Corinthians, first or second? First, nicely done. And chapter? You guys have been to weddings, obviously. So yeah, awesome. Well, great. Yes, and we're going to be talking a little bit about that today. We're talking about love. It was a reoccurring theme with John, the Apostle John. In fact, as he was getting into older years, and I had to literally be carried to church. I mentioned this last week, but they kind of got sick of the same message. They'd carry him to church and say, "What's the message today?" And he'd say, "Love one another." He'd say, "Okay, that's great. You said that last week in the last 20 Sundays, And he said that you get that, and you've gotten it. And didn't Jesus say that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're going to look at some great things today. So welcome. If you're a guest with us, welcome. Make yourself at home. And you probably already caught on, if you got one of those bulletins, that inside there's a little listening guide that you can use to follow along, fill in if you'd like, if that's helpful. Again, if that's distracting, or teenagers, if that feels too much like school, leave it tucked in there. So we're going to look at 1 John. We're going to look at another small section, packed, loaded, jammed full of great things. You ever known a person who was able to say a lot with a few words? Right? You know that? Those of you who knew Jason's grandfather, he was that way. Didn't say a lot, but boy, when he said something, stop and listen, because it's always gold. You know, and that's the way John, the Apostle John, was. And I'm sure they're hanging out together right now in heaven, you know, just having a great time. He's probably teaching John a few things, so who knows. But we're going to look at 1 John, and it's there in your notes, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. And so let's read this together first, and then we'll break this apart a little bit, look at it, and see what God has for us. He has some important things for us, some challenging things, not easy stuff. I say I'm talking about love, and that sounds like, oh, good, it's going to be all, you know, not very convicting. But I was deeply convicted as I was reading through this week and studying. It says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What an amazing section of God's word. Let's ask God to help us as we work through this, all right, and that we can see what God has for each of us. Father, thank you for having the Apostle John give us these wonderful things, these inspired words that you used him to write the gospel and this 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John epistles. We thank you so much that he wrote these letters to out of a heart of love, out of a heart of concern for believers, and also as we reach out to those who perhaps haven't accepted Jesus yet, perhaps have not made that decision spiritually to be a part of your family. Lord, we want so much to reflect you well, to be that love, to be that light to the world that you would have us to be. Be with us as we look at this passage now and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most powerful words in all the world. Three words. I love you. Most powerful words. Three simple, single syllable words that can't be improved. We parents, you know, when our kids are really, really little, we long for that day when they can say sorta, I love you. You know, I mean, there's nothing better. I love you. I mean, is it going to be daddy? Is it going to be mommy? What's going to be the first? I mean, if we could choose, we'd say, have it be I love you. Those are words we want most to be the last words we speak to a passing loved one. Brittany's on her way. She's flying, or probably plane hasn't taken off yet. But as I left this morning early, I went into her room and I said, "Hey, I love you," you know. And always include those. Always include that. Think about this, and not to get, you know, overly dramatic, but we'll never know how many "I love you" texts, messages, and "I love you" words were expressed on 9/11 when those who were on planes or in the buildings realized this is it. How many people, those three words, they weren't exchanging recipes. They weren't saying, "Don't forget to walk the dog." They weren't saying, you know, "Be nice to." They were the three words most often spoken, I am sure, and texted and messaged and left on voicemails was, "I love you. I love you." It says it all. I have times when I do funerals and memorials services for people that I don't know. I have occasion when I do that. And it's very common for people to say, "Oh, I wish you had known them. You would have loved them. You would have loved them." And after I spend some time, I think, yeah, I really probably would have loved them. And that's kind of what John's doing for us in a sense. Here he is in his 90s. And he has loved, deeply admired Jesus, followed Jesus, given his life to Jesus. And it's kind of like he's wanting to say, "Oh, if you had known, you would have loved him. You would love him if you knew him, how much I love him. Here he is 60 years later from when Jesus has gone back to heaven. Jesus died, was buried, rose again, spent 50 days back on the earth, and then went back to heaven. And 60 years later, John writes this letter of love that is amazing about Jesus, as if to say, "I love him so much. I love him so much. I want you to know him. I want you to love him like that too." I don't think John will ever forget his last meal with Jesus that they shared together that night before Jesus was arrested and taken and crucified, and he was beaten and all of that. That meal, I don't think John will ever could have ever forgotten that, just the impact that that made. In fact, John records something about Jesus and his expression of love that I think is pretty amazing out of his gospel, not the epistle we're looking at, not the letter we're looking at, but his gospel of John. He writes this in John 13:1. He says, "Jesus loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end." As frustrating as the disciples could be, picture this. Jesus never had one of those moments that we parents sometimes have. And you know, at times we say, "That's it, I've had it." Jesus never said that to the disciples. He never said, "I can't take it anymore." You know, he never said that to the disciples ever. He never said to the disciples, "Are you guys kidding me? Seriously, grown-up men acting like this? Are you serious?" Never. He didn't ever have that. He was always patient. Christ loved them to the very end. But we saw 1 Corinthians 13 section of it, you know, the description of there. That's the kind of love Jesus personified. He showed that love. And in that 1 Corinthians, it says that you'll have patience that goes along, you know. There's some of those that may be just naturally maybe a little easier for us, depending on our context, depending on who with. But patience is a hard one all the way around, isn't it? Well, John knew even 60 years later that it was love from Jesus that held him close. In fact, he describes himself, when he's kind of talking in third person, throughout the Gospels, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Two theories. Either John had this ego problem, I don't adapt to that theory, or he felt such an incredible amount of love from Christ that he thought, "I must be the most loved person on the entire planet." So he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of them. Jesus loves every single one of us. But do you feel like that? You feel like, "Wow, I think Jesus loves me. I think I'm like a favorite. I don't want to tell anybody or brag about it, but just the way he treats me and loves me." And John felt that way. He felt like, "Wow, I just feel so deeply loved." Jesus' constant attitude and expression to them was one of love. It was love to the end. That night, he expressed it in a very surprising way. They're sitting around, We're talking about when the Lord instituted communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever we call it, but that time together, sitting around, reclining. And suddenly, John 13 says this. It says, so he got up from the table, removed his outer clothes, took a towel, and tied it around his waist. So it's a picture of kind of wrapping a towel around, like you would an apron or something like that. And then he walked over to the side. It says, verse 5, then he poured water into a basin. So here's these disciples. They're hearing this water splashing. There was no announcement. He didn't say, hang on a second, guys. I'm going to do something. Watch this. There was no scolding. Now, why would there be scolding? These guys had entered with dirty feet and so forth. And in those days, when you'd enter a house, there would be supplied for you a basin of water, and it was made available. Owners of the house, if you went to visit somebody or you went to have dinner or whatever, they would typically have a basin of water. They would wash your feet, or they would have a servant wash your feet. That was very customary. Why? Because it was dirty and dusty. I mean, you can see pictures of the Middle East now, and it's dirty and dusty. And most everybody wore sandals. So feet were really, really disgusting. I'm not much of a feet person anyway, but now you have to think of the way they ate. See, in our culture, if you ate with your feet under the table, that's not so bad. But picture a table with no legs. You say, well, you'd have to recline on the ground. Exactly, and that's the way they ate. They would have something spread out. Those who were wealthier would have like a table, whatever, but you are reclining. So no matter which way you put your feet are going to be close to somebody's face and while you're eating. And so it was customary that those feet would be washed. So Jesus doesn't scold them and say, hey, you know, one of you guys really should have organized this and had feet washing. Jesus doesn't say that at all. He gave no rebuke, no little sermonette, nothing. He just quietly got up from the table, poured the water, and it says, and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel that he had tied around his waist. Now think of that. The master is washing the disciples' feet. I mean, that would be like, we won't ever see this, but that'd be like the president saying to the chefs and waiters, you know, at the White House, look, hey, you guys, I know you probably had a rough week, so why don't you guys sit down? We'll cook you up something. You relax. And then afterwards, hey, we'll do the dishes. You just have a night off. Just sit, you know, and whatever. You'll never read about that. That doesn't happen. But Jesus came in love, and as a servant, the Bible talks about in Philippians, how he humbled himself, became a servant, and showed his love that way, and in demonstrating love. And Jesus washes all the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and he comes to Andrew. There's a little interaction between Peter. Peter's like, no, 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 you can't do that. He says, if you don't let me do this, you're not a part of me. In other words, you won't humble yourself in front of me. So then he says, okay, just give me a bath. And he says, that's not the plan. But he says, you know, Peter, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, John, you know, James, he does all of them, goes right down, Philip, Bartholomew, washes every single one of their feet, James, the son of Alphaeus, he does him too, and Thaddeus, and Simon, and even Judas Iscariot, one who would betray him, he washed his feet, washes all their feet. And I'm sure John could still remember Jesus kneeling in front of him, the Son of God kneeling in front of him, and John looking down at his face, and Jesus looking up at his face as he's having his feet washed. After Jesus has washed his feet, taken off the towel, and reclined, look what it says. It says that in John 13, verse 12, after Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothes, he took his place at the table again. Then he asked his disciples, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, now stop. Hey, don't look. Just think for a second. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ask yourself, if you didn't already know what he had said, what would you normally think would follow? You would probably be like me. You'd probably think, now if I, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you ought to wash my feet. Does that make sense? Say, okay, I'm the Master, I'm the Lord, the King of the universe, creator of all, and so if I washed your feet, you ought to wash my feet. But And let's just put it this way. And who wouldn't stand in line to wash Jesus' feet? I mean, we'd stand all day, morning, noon, night, for days and however long it took. To be able to wash the feet of the Son of God, I mean, that's, and culturally, we don't think of that because we don't do that, but amazing. I mean, that would be just an incredible thing. But the love he demonstrated in washing one another's feet, that's the catch. And that's what John can't forget, is that he says, Jesus says, now, as I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And from that moment on, John's a changed man. They all are. It's just, you know, 6 decades could not erase that feeling that John felt, that of the Savior pouring water on his feet, the Son of God pouring water on his feet, washing his feet. You could tactily, just kind of imagine what that feel like. The Son of God's, his hands are with a towel around your feet. And it's, oh. You must wash each other's feet. He says, verse 15, I've given you an example that you should follow. Again, John was never the same. That night, that event, that image, was forever burned in his heart. And 60 years later, here's John sharing this with us, and he recalls the very words. This will make you smile if you were here last week and we talked about Grandpa John, you know, great Grandpa John giving us advice. John records the words of Jesus. In John 13, 33, he says, little children. So that's where John got it. 60 years later, he remembers Jesus calling them little children. He said, little children, you don't wash your own feet. You don't wash anyone else's feet. Learn from this. I'm doing this as an example. He said, I am with you a little while longer. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We love God. We love, you know, God the Father. We love our Savior. We love the Holy Spirit. All of that, we're fine with that. But one another, that's a lot tougher. Have you ever found that? Haven't you found that? It's easier to love God than to love people you have to hang out with. But he says, love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love for each other, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, we tend to think that people will know our love for Jesus by us showing them our love for Jesus. And Jesus says, no, if you want to show them that you love me, show love to each other. See, we just can't wander from the basics. Jesus left them that night with the statement playing over and over in their head. Now, some of you Bible scholars are saying, "Wait a minute," and you would be right to think this. You're thinking, "Wait, I thought this was an old commandment, a new commandment, old commandment, new commandment." The old commandment was an old Mosaic commandment, which it was a duty that they had to do. They did that because they loved themselves. Leviticus, in fact, you'll remember, finish it for me. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, you and I are the standard of that Mosaic law. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. In this command, we are the standard for our love. But in this new commandment, because this is a Christ-like love, you see, that doesn't wait. It doesn't wait for other person's response. It doesn't wait, you know, for their need, whatever. It just looks out for their need. It looks out for them. This is a love that simply does what is best for the other person, just like Christ did. It's a sacrificial love with no limits, no selfishness. Your focus is on what is best for the other person. I've heard people say, well, you know, that's easy for me to love others as I love myself because I don't love myself. And that's its own struggles and problems, you know, that's a different message. But the fact of the matter is that we have a whole new standard now. See, there's two Greek words. This is the only geeky Greek stuff I'm going to give to you today. But there's two, this is important to know, because even if you have your Bible app or you have online, you know, use a Bible program, you can tell which word this is. There's two Greek words for the word new. In the New Testament, two Greek words. One is that neos. You probably recognize that neo, that word for new. It basically means new in time or recent. Okay, it's new. But this other word, kainos, is a whole different word for new, and it means new in form or quality, or of a different nature. That's the one that is used here. And in fact, throughout the book of 1 John. You know, remember that verse in Corinthians where it talks about any man's in Christ, he is a new creation? Guess which one? Kainos. Exactly. You're new. You say, well, I accepted Jesus. I asked Christ to be the Lord of my life. I looked in the mirror and I still look the same. You know? He's saying, you are different, completely different from the inside. Your whole life has changed. It's not just a matter of you know, getting a new personage, but you are a new creation. So the word used throughout that whole section is kainos, the old commandment, but also this new and deeper way of expressing. It's all on John's mind as he's giving us this passage. So as we, you know, introduce this. When we get to 1 John, it's like he continues to think, what did I take so much time with all that? As we get to 1 John, it's like he's picking up where Jesus left off in that conversation, where Jesus is saying, little children, love each other, a new commandment I give to you, and so forth. And it's like he's picking up. So this is a command that he's kind of taking the baton of this command from Jesus, and he's passing it along to all of us. So let's look at this as this command being passed along to us. First of all, in 1 John 2:7, the very first verse we looked at, 1 John 2:7, beloved, it's those he loves, agapetos. We get the word, you know, from agape. Those I love. He's writing to fellow Christians. He's reminding all of us who are Christians, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, he's talking to you. He says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So here's this command that's being passed along. First of all, number one, in your notes there, so you can fill out something and feel like you're working. This command, it's an old command, but it's always relevant. It always has been and always will be relevant. It's an old but always relevant command. It's an old because it's been around a while, been around a long time, but it's also new, and we'll see that in just a second. I mentioned a minute ago, but we'll look at the Mosaic Law here. I put it in your notes there. See that in Leviticus chapter 19? Here's where, way back in Leviticus, that's probably not a real worn out spot in your Bible, but he gives instructions on relating to each other. It's a kind of amazing how much more practical some of those books are that we get weighted down by, how practical they really are. He was giving some instructions on relating to each other, and he says in verse 17, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. So he's talking about if you have to confront, do it. Do it frankly. So you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then he says to keep my decrees. See, that's why it's an old command. But John gives it a new twist because Jesus did. He's like saying, just like my life was impacted that night that we were sitting around and Jesus was giving this commandment, just like we'll never be the same, it's based on that old one. It sounds a lot like that old command. But that was out of duty. That's because Moses said you had to. He was basically saying, God said you better love each other like you love yourself. You know? And that's the way they got it. And they said, okay, if that's what we got to do, I guess that's what we got to do. But this one is a Christ-like command being lived out by the Holy Spirit in our life. It's fresh, it's new. Christ is the standard, not ourselves. It's an old but ever-relevant command. And as Christ followers, it takes our love to a whole nother level. The second thing, looking at this, is that it's a new and Christ-related command. It's a Christ-related command, and I already mentioned that Christ takes it a whole other level. He did that with a lot of things. There's a lot of great commands. In fact, some people say, oh, I live by the Ten Commandments. But do they live by Jesus' interpretation? Remember when he said, things like, you know, it just says not to murder. And I think all of us would probably agree, yeah, it's not good to murder, you know, very often anyway, right? Right, no, we don't murder, ever. Some of you are going, yeah, that's right, not very often. But Jesus said, don't hate. Adultery, don't commit adultery. What did Jesus say? Don't lust in your heart. That's where it all starts. He took these commands to a whole nother level. 1 John 2:8, it says, at the same time, you know, in other words, on the other hand, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. See, we saw it in him when we were with him, and it is now true in us because the Spirit of God has changed us, making us more and more like Jesus. See, so in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, we're growing and our lives are becoming better and better reflections of the light. Jesus called himself the light of the world. And we're becoming better and better reflections as the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. He's becoming better and better reflections of the light of the world. We see God working in our lives. See, because here is this, and I want to overstate this, but the emphasis is completely different. See, when we look at the love that God's talking about here, it's new in emphasis. Jesus gave love a whole new meaning. And I'll show you what I mean. And I put a lot of places, you might not get them all filled out, but you'll understand. See, Jesus told us not only to love our friends, he did something really radical and told us to love our enemies too. Love your enemies, right? Remember he said that? He said, not only the good, not those who just only do good to you, but also the bad. He said, you love the bad? He says, not only love the righteous, but also the sinner. Easy to love righteous people. It's easy to love lovable people. Not only the acceptable, but also the rejected. He could really identify with the rejected. Why? Because the Bible says, even Isaiah, he was despised, rejected by people. Not only the clean person, but the dirty person. And that's not just physically. I mean inside. Jesus put it to a whole nother level. And when he said things like this, when he said, love your enemies, I mean, even the most spiritual and most religious people would have been blown away by that. Wait, you love your enemies? I can understand loving your family, loving those who love God. But sometimes those bad, unrighteous, you know, those sinful people, I mean, they're doing things that God hates. And Jesus took that love to a whole nother level. It's not only just a new emphasis, but it's also what we would say a new in source. And here's why. Here's why there's a new source of this love. It's not some emotional feeling. It's not strictly out of obedience, right? Sometimes, let me just say this. Sometimes we as believers, we are around other believers so much that we get to a point where we expect people who aren't Christ followers to act like Christ followers. Look, if you haven't crossed that line yet, if you haven't accepted Christ yet, maybe you're checking things out, checking the Bible out, really not sure, maybe you're just somebody invited you and you're just checking out this whole thing. Let me tell you, the last thing we want to do is say, okay, clean up your act and then come to God. That's not what God says at all. He says, come to me like you are. You got hang-ups, you got problems, you got baggage, you got difficulties. Just bring all of that. Just bring it all and we'll deal with it together. And that's what Jesus is saying to you. See, that's the kind of love I see in 1 Corinthians being described. It's patient. Love is kind. And he gives us the Holy Spirit when Jesus left because he was with the disciples and he helped them and gave them that strength. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to give us that strength like we never had before. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't hold a grudge. All of that. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible talks about. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first one. Fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of Christ in us promotes a love that is exceptional. But then there's another side to this. Look in verse 9. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Everything seems so loving and wonderful until the reality of verse 9 hits. The word hate, it's a word missio in Greek, but the word hate there means to detest somebody. You say you're in the light, but you have a continued hate list. Something's very wrong with that. The word hate here, the thing is, it has a comparative quality where the hatred is us looking down on other people as if they're of less value. I mean, there's a little bit of narcissism in this. It's like, okay, I don't hate them, but look at them. That's what Jesus is talking about as well. It's not, you hurt me so deeply and whatever and offended me so deeply and so hurtfully that I could never forgive you, so I hate you. It's not what he's talking about. It's a comparative hate. The word hate here has that comparative quality where hate is looking down. If you do that, you're really walking in the darkness. It's kind of like when the Lord gave us the Lord's Prayer and he says, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those who've sinned against us too, right? When we have trouble forgiving somebody else, basically what we're saying is that we, at least God didn't have to forgive us as much as I'm having to forgive you. See? Same thing with here. If we're saying we hate somebody, what we're basically saying is that, well, God has a right to love me, but he really doesn't have a right to love this person. See, that's the thing about this that's so difficult, is that number three, it reveals the darkness of hidden hatred. Sadly, this is the ugly side of many people, even in the family of God. Now, so you see this, John does not give us any middle ground here. Because, frankly, most of us would probably put ourselves in a middle ground. We'd say, well, I'm not totally 100% walking in the light all the time, but I'm certainly not walking in darkness. I mean, yeah, I've got some people I kind of despise and really don't, really hate to be around. But I love God, and so we want to kind of have a foot in or have some, like, this variations of light and darkness. And John doesn't give us any room for this. There's no dusk in the Christian world. There's no sunset area of the Christian world. There's a little bit of light, but, it's kind of dark. There's no room for that. See, we rarely do we act, I've heard people say it, but rarely do we just say, oh, I hate him. But, in fact, I remember I heard a parent one time, I didn't know them, but she goes, telling her brother, I hate you. And the parent said, don't say hate or you'll go to hell. Which I thought was kind of an interesting thing to tell a little kid. But so it's like, okay, that's reason enough not to hate him. So I'll just change it. Well, I don't like him, and I despise him, and I think he's gross, and I think he's stupid, and a lot of other things. But I don't, can't use the word hate, or else you're going to go to hell. So we may say, well, okay, I'm not going to say I hate him, but I don't like him. But I won't hate him. Again, John uses a Greek word for hate that covers a full spectrum of stuff. It includes us looking down. It includes us discounting people. He's irritating. And some people are irritating. Don't invite them to come to lunch with us. They're weird. They're strange. I can't stand to be around her. I can't stand to be around him. Okay? Whether it's a personality quirk or something in the past or the fact that you have to work with them all the time, there are no, there are various shades of hate, but God puts them all in this same category. The severest and most insulting words, I hope this isn't the case for you, but the severest and most insulting words I've ever heard or received have come from so-called Christians. Now I'm around Christians a lot, so maybe that's, I say so-called because he says, no, don't go there. Because if you habitually go there, if you habitually go to that darkness, you habitually go to that hatred, you're lying. You're living in the darkness. You're not in the light. You're showing that you're not converted. Why would I say that? John 8:12 says, he said, this is Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now again, some of you may say, oh, wow, man, that means I can't ever sin ever. That's not what he's even talking about. He's talking about that lifestyle of darkness. You see, if we didn't struggle with this, God wouldn't have put it in his word, would he? There's a book that an older pastor told me about. Yes, there are older pastors than even me, just so you know. But he told me about this book. I had never heard of it. He goes, oh, yeah, it's been printed several times. He goes, every would-be pastor needs this book and should read a book called Great Church Fights. I just think it's kind of sad that a book like that could be written. And it deals with basically from Acts on, so there's some historically, great fights. But it just, just kind of sad that a book like that could be written. And there are fights about traditions and styles and philosophy and even emphasis and so forth. I haven't read the book. Who needs to read a book like that? I remember inviting somebody to church. This is true. I invited somebody to church who had never been to Hillside. But what their response to me was really an indication of what their background must have been like. Because I said, hey, in fact, I think it may have been for an Easter or something. But I said, hey, come to church with me. Come to church where I pastor. And he said, no, thanks. I get enough fighting at work and at home. Isn't that sad? I get enough fighting at work and at home. So no, thanks. I'm not going to come to church. Well, obviously, he had never been at Hillside, one. But it also told me, really, wow. What kind of church environment did he have? And let me tell you, and if you're a guest, Hillside is not like that. And I'll work hard to keep it that way. I'm not saying it couldn't get that way, but you know what we're here for? We're here for forgiveness, and we're here to extend grace, and we're here to extend love. And when we get to verse 10, it's all about how we treat each other, how we treat our brothers and sisters. So do your own self-evaluation as we read this in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, 1 John 2, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. It means he's not struggling, stumbling, lying awake at night with a guilty conscience. He's not causing anybody else to stumble as well. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. If you've got a sin, you've got a struggle right now in your life, and I mean, you're losing sleep over it. You're losing time at work. You've got this knot all together. Lovingly, Grandpa John, the apostle, would tell you, take care of that. Go to God. Go to the person you have to settle this with. But don't be living. If you're doing that, you're living in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So as we are living this out, where does this all come down to? Number four, it's all about how we treat our brothers and sisters. It addresses both sides. The one loving his brother is abiding in the light and isn't causing himself or somebody else to stumble. You may say, hey, I'm not sinning, and maybe technically you're not. But if you're causing somebody else to stumble by what you're doing, God says, hey, you're not living in the light. You're not being sensitive to your brother or sister in Christ. You're causing them to stumble by causing them to stumble like that. He says, it's all about how we treat them. In verse 11, then it says, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He's covered in a world of darkness. I've had people, sometimes even in counseling, they'll say, David, I just feel like I'm in the dark. I feel like I'm living in the dark, Some of you have had situations, and maybe it was in a very undesirable situation that you were in, and you just felt like, man, I felt a darkness there. I had somebody tell me recently, they said, I was in a situation, they said, I felt like, well, I'll tell you what it was. Janelle was in Amsterdam. And in Amsterdam, they have, legal prostitution. And she was in the red light district. And she said, just to see people, human beings, being treated like, put in display windows. She said, when I got back, it's like I had to take a bath. You ever felt like that? Like she didn't touch anybody, or she was just walking around. But it was just like that feeling that she had inside. Covered in darkness. And some of us are living in that. Some of you are living in that. You just feel that way. You just feel, I'm in the dark. And this is what happens on the inside of us. As a result, we're blinded because of it. This is what happens to them. So what does that mean? When blinded by darkness, a lot of things happen, but I'm just going to give you two general things. The first thing that happens is that our powers of judgment are confused. When the name of a person that you say, okay, I don't hate them, but don't mention their name, okay? When the name of a person that you hate comes up, you can't be objective or grace-filled. You have a prejudgment about that person. That's what he's saying. As a person who's living in darkness, he can't be objective. He can't extend grace to them. All you do is mention their name, and they just cringe. There's this flashback of what happened. There's a flashback or there's memory of words that were spoken. And so if we're living in that hatred or living in that darkness, our judgment is going to be confused. The Holy Spirit, we're quenching, as Thessalonians says, squashing and quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, that's walking in blindness. Another thing that happens as we walk in the darkness is personal prejudice colors our responses. Because we've been treated a certain way, or we've, you know, made up our mind about something, it causes us to have negative thoughts about that person. And when we do that, we're forgetting how much the Lord has shown love to us. In spite of what we've done, in spite of what we deserved. See, we're forgetting about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. My friends, if we were there that night, he would have washed our feet. He would have washed your feet. And we're forgetting John's reminder that the commandment of love may be old, but it's relevant. It's for today. It's a Christ-related command. It shows the darkness of hidden hatred, and it's really all about how we treat each other. So what are the benefits of abiding in the light? Well, there's also many of those, but let me just mention, you know, whet your appetite with two. When I say to you that we should pursue and live in the light, I'm meaning we live out our faith without hypocrisy. Genuine faith. Not just a belief system. We get confused with that. It's like, do you have faith? Basically, when people, out in the world, when they use the word, my faith means a lot to me. Basically, they're talking about a belief system. What I believe means a lot. We're talking about a daily trust in Christ for the way we respond to him and the way we treat each other. The second thing that is vital, a benefit of buying in the light, and this is a tough one because it gets so where we live, and that is that we can acknowledge our own struggles and inadequacies. See, if I'm abiding in the light, I'm not afraid to expose what was a time or a situation when I was living in the darkness. Now, do I think you should get a t-shirt printed up with every sin you've ever committed? Of course not. But the fact of the matter is that we sometimes want to hide. We think we don't want people to think less of us. If we're living in the light, hey, what God's brought us through and helped us through becomes part of our testimony. That becomes part of God's goodness, an expression of God's love. I've tried to really, and so many of you have tried to help us create that culture here. That's why, I've been honest. If I'm struggling with something, I usually will share it. You know, whether it's a struggle or a doubt. I've been at this for 30 years, 25 here, and each year I feel more and more like I have no idea what I'm doing. When you walk in the light, you're not afraid to let your limp show. You know? Maybe people won't notice it. They probably do. It's just a matter of us trying to hide it. We try to hide it so well. Again, kind of piggybacking on this, the consequences, though, again, of walking in the darkness, and there are many, but one, we're blinded by our feelings of hatred. That's what John would want us to know. We're blinded by our feelings of hatred. Why would John mention something like that? You have to remember, in this culture, he was addressing not only just new believers or believers who hadn't met Jesus face-to-face. He had been with Christ face-to-face. He's passing this along also to a group of people who are basically going off into what we would describe as cults, other religions. Now, by definition, when a cult happens, another religion happens, most of the leaders don't say, hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you want to believe what we believe, or believe what they believe, that's fine. No, by definition, that's not what a cult would say. They would say, we're the only way, we're that, and you have to believe this way, and this way, and this way, and that Jesus stuff, that's kind of, you got to get rid of that. Or if you believe in Jesus, it's kind of like he was a prophet, he was a good guy, but he wasn't the Son of God. You twist and turn. But there is a looking down, a detesting, even I'll say a hatred for those other what we would say, Orthodox Christians. That's what was happening. You think, John's all feeling love and gushy and all warm and fuzzy. Why was he talk about hating a brother? Because sometimes, think about it. Those of you who are following Christ, you probably know somebody who at one time claimed to follow Christ, but they're not right now. And as a pastor, I have to guard myself sometimes about not getting irritated. Because you want to go, come on, he knows better, she knows better, come on. I mean, we're just talking basics here, right? And that's what was probably happening. It seems to be happening in this culture here, where people were getting led astray, and people were like, fine, if he wants to go off and follow some philosopher, let him. We've got the truth. John's saying, no. Don't be blinded by your own feelings of hatred toward them. Because what happens? If people were to walk into this building and they were to sense or feel hatred, would they come back? Whether we think we're theologically right or not, if we have an attitude of hatred, is that going to keep them from coming back? Of course, and that's what it was here. So we cause others to stumble in their walk. They may have been, and I don't have a historical record of this, but I can just imagine with me, there's somebody who's gone astray. They've gotten into one of the cults back then with John, and then they realize, this isn't right. This isn't what John was teaching us. This isn't what Jesus taught. I need to go back. But they hate me so much. Well, at least this group likes me. And I wonder how many people are in situations, social, even religious situations, and the reason why they stay there is just because they feel so comfortable and so accepted, and they're not so sure that they'll feel that from somebody else, from another church. I just wonder. Do you know who really notices whether or not you walk in the light? Is the people who never will walk in these doors. That's who really will notice. The people we work with, that go to school with, and interact with, those people really notice. See, the Christian's distinction is not a fish on the back of your car. It's not our distinction. It's not, you know, a cross around your neck, or even a well-worn Bible. John passed it along to us. It's not us being able to quote a lot of Bible verses. It's one thing and one thing only, and that's love. Love for each other. Let's bow.